Well, we have guests with us this morning and visitors, and we want you to know that we love your company here with us. It's kind of like having visitors to your home. You know, you just want to show off and make them feel really, really welcome. And that's what we want to do today with anyone who's here visiting with us. We want you to know four things. First of all, that we love Jesus and God our Father. That's first and foremost in everything. And two, that we're serious about the Bible being the authority of God. And three, that when we come into this place, we come for the purpose primarily to worship God and then to fellowship with one another. And number four, we love you. I want you to know that. We love you and we love one another as God commanded. And it's such a joy to be here together. And we're so glad that you're here together with us today. And this morning our lesson will be from that short little book of Psalm. And though it's short, certainly that Psalm is with great power and has great wonderful and meaningful lessons for us today. You know, it's November, if you haven't noticed, and the snow's starting to fall already, and this is going to be a busy month with the thoughts of Thanksgiving coming up here just in 2 weeks away, and people are going to be traveling, visiting, preparing for this great big meal that you normally would have with family and friends. And it's about this time of the year when people start thinking about that concept of giving thanks. And you know, one mother on the internet talking about all the different ways in which she gives thanks, she said, "There's one thing that I'm really thankful for, and that's dishwashers." And she didn't say just to wash dishes, but she was specific because she said, "I can put them dishes in there and they'll be clean and ready when they come back for seconds." And another lady wrote, "I'm thankful for smoke alarms because that's how I know when the turkey's done." And so there's many reasons why people are thankful. But we want to look back at ancient Israel many years ago, and we don't know who it was, but somebody, if you look at your Bible, somebody put titles on many of the Psalms. And the title in the New King James Bible here in Psalm 100 is a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It is not only a song about Thanksgiving, but in fact, if you turn over to Psalm 107, 100 is not the only one. 107, if you look at Psalm 107, just a few pages over, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." In verse 15 and in verse 20 and in verse 31, we read, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." There's many of them. Psalm 18 and verse 49, "Therefore I will give thanks to You, O Lord." Psalm 30, verse 4, "Give thanks and at the remembrance of His holy name." Psalm 30, verse 12, "I will give thanks to You forever." Psalm 75 and 1, "We give thanks to You, O God, we give thanks. O give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endures forever." Psalm 136 and 3, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to Your name. The upright shall dwell in Your presence." You can see all of these and how many places in the Psalms. And those are just a few that give thanks given to God. Psalm 100 is the Psalm of David with 79 Hebrew words. There's 85 New King James words. It's small, but it's the only Psalm with the designation of giving thanks. So we have something to learn here. And of this Psalm, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "This is the only Psalm bearing the precise inscription. It is all ablaze with grateful adoration and has for this reason been a great favorite with the people of God ever since it was written. Let us sing the old 100th." is one of the everyday expressions of the Christian church and will be so while men exist whose hearts are loyal to the great King. When we think about this, you know, together, this day that's coming up, we call it Thanksgiving. And it's not a day of remembrance of somebody's birthday. It's not a day to remember or to honor men of battle or of some particular war. It's not about any famous person. What it is it's a time when the nation pauses traditionally to remember God. In our times, as people gather, as people get further and further away from God, it's more increasingly important that each and every one of us takes every opportunity daily to be thankful to God. In just one moment, we're going to study Psalm 100 in its context. But the one thing historically that we need to note is that the people of Israel would sing this song on those three times they had to journey to Jerusalem. They would sing this psalm along the way. You see that? They would just sing this along. Why would they do that? Well, that's the title of our lesson today. Worship begins along the way. And I want you to picture this, if you will, in your minds, that along the way with family and with friends and relatives, they would sing and recite this psalm together. So let's read this one more time together as we think about worship begins along the way. Again, in Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. We see the thankfulness in this psalm. All throughout the psalm, thankfulness is most often hard for some people. When we think about thankfulness and how difficult that is for some people, and it's not that people aren't accustomed to saying the words thank you, and most people do, but it's more of a mechanical response. But that is not the nature of man, and to be thankful, and for some it is easier to be resentful. For many people, it's easy to be angry, it's easy to be spiteful, it's easy to be unforgiving. But that is just the times that we live in. This is why Israel needed this song. Why they sang this song along the way. And it helped them to get their minds and their hearts, as they traveled down that road, to get their minds and their hearts ready to worship God. Before they entered the house of the Lord, they were worshiping God through this song. Paul warns or reminds us of people who would have their attitudes filled without thankfulness. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, and those are the days that we live in, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And you notice the four uns in this text. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. And when we think about these four unlovings, there's a paradox there. And the paradox is that in order to be thankful, we have to be opposite of these uns. We need to be thankful, holy, loving, and unforgiving. And the truth is, you can't be thankful if you're unforgiving. You can't be thankful if you're unloving. And you can't be thankful if you're unholy. So those three point right to that first one of being unthankful. And now in our times, there is more... This is more true than any other time in the history of man. Today, more than ever, people just expect things. And they're not thankful. And they succumb to ungrateful hearts. They expect a paycheck. They expect somebody to pay for their housing. They expect to pay for transportation, for medical care, for gifts and money, because people have learned just to expect these things. And they're far less moved to give thanks for them. Paul says, from such, turn away. So how refreshing and how strengthening is it for us to read and to study this little psalm? Reading it, meditating on it, reminds us to consider some of the principles and turns our hearts to a better way. And the very first thing that I want us to see here are the seven actions that are in this psalm. The seven actions. Let's look at these in Psalm 100. Right at the very, very beginning, make a shout. That's an action word. In verse 2, serve the Lord. That's an action word. In part of verse 2, he says, come before the Lord. That's an action word. Know is an action word. Verse 4, enter into his gates. That's an action word. Be thankful to him and bless his name. These are all action words. And we need to be doing these things. The seven things that required, that reflect their attitudes, are their attitudes towards worship. They were joyfully shouting along the way. They were singing along the way. They were entering in thanksgiving and blessing His name along the way. We think about these things and what is happening as these people are traveling towards Jerusalem. And all their attitudes and their minds and all of this are focused, the attention is all focused on the Lord. It's all focused on, what's missing is anything towards any person in this text. Man is just simply taken out, except for the fact that they're the ones doing the action. But don't we all have problems? You know, shouldn't the focus be on me? Don't I have money problems? Don't I have family problems? Don't I have tax problems and job problems? But when we read Psalm 100, the focus is on God. It's all about God. Listen, there are some people, when you meet up with them, and the first thing you hear, you say, well, how are you doing? And the first thing you hear is, oh, I got a cold. I'm having trouble at my work. My family's just in a mess. And on and on and on and on. And all you hear is problems, like, woe is me. But you don't see that in this chapter. What we do see is the greatness of God and the goodness of our God. In verse 5, we see three things about God. Number one, God is good and merciful. His truth endures forever. God is not like man in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. He's not a man. And you don't have to see what kind of mood God is in. You know, you don't have to call ahead and say, well, what kind of mood is God in today before we approach Him? But when we approach God, He's always good. He's always merciful. We look again at verse 1 when we're reading the words, make a joyful shout unto the Lord. And shout means something there. You know, I can think good thoughts. but you don't hear them, right? I can think all day long about God, but you don't hear what I'm thinking. Nobody hears that. But when I shout, God is great, God is good, God is merciful, God is loving, you hear that. Shout means something. David is telling them to shout joyfully to the Lord. Let everybody know about your God. Along the way, as you go to worship, let them know about your God. Some do that at ball games. Honestly, I do not like ball games. I've been to the Indian games 5 or 6 times in my life, and I enjoy myself to death, and I scream and yell like everybody else, but the only reason I'm there is for the hot dogs. But people get up and down, and they scream, and they shout, and they're whooping and hollering, and then shouting great adulations, but when they walk outside those gates, along the way home, do they shout and worship God? The Israelites did that. There are so many people today who are almost afraid to shout out about God. Sometimes when people are driving to the congregation, to the building rather, when they're coming from home to the building, and they're shouting in their car. Many of you have done that, but you who have children. Think about it. Or maybe you're just shouting at some zany person that's just all over the road in front of you. Or somebody that's driving too slow so you can't. And people shout at things like that. But we don't shout joyfully at others. And seldom do people do that to the Lord. But that's the context in which we find Israel here as they are on the way. How wonderful is this to be filled with joy, lauding the Lord, shouting about the Lord. And this is what God would expect His people to have response to Him in this way. With many joyful shouts. Are we not God's happy people? God is good. God is merciful. His truth endures forever. We're God's happy people. You know, He talks about entering the gates. On the way, while they're walking, and mom and dad are together, the kids are together, family, friends are together, and you can hear those kids complaining all the way. Nothing's changed. Oh, it's really hot today. Are we there yet, Dad? You know, do we really have to go there today? And on and on and on, griping and complaining. That's what's happening here. These Israelites are walking and all these things take place just like they do for us. But something changes. Someone in the ranks yells out, "Shout joyfully to the Lord." And then someone else says, "God is great." Another person says, "Our Lord God, He's awesome." Another person shouts, "Our God is faithful." It is good to praise our God. Good is our God. And they're doing that along the way. One by one, down the ranks, people are thinking now about God. They're one by one, people are preparing their minds and their hearts to worship God in spirit and in truth. And one by one, then you get to verse 2. And in verse 2, we see people serving God, singing joyfully to the Lord. They're preparing themselves. They're shouting and they're singing. And what they're doing is readying their spirits to worship their great God along the way. It's before they get there. I can only imagine what it would be like if God's people today, along the way to the building, would practice these very simple principles. Every time you come here for Sunday morning, every time you come here for Sunday evening, every time you come here for Wednesday, shout about the Lord. Proclaim His name aloud. Roll your window down and drive down the road and tell people how great God is. You know, sing to the Lord. You put a CD into your car that has non-instrumental singing and just sing along. Get your heart and mind ready to worship God. Be filled with the Lord's greatness on the way. So that when you get here, you're ready. You're just exuberated and filled. You know, what is great in all of this in the context is Israel is for the Lord. They're shouting about their God, singing about their God, coming into the presence of God, and they're doing all that for God. They're coming into His courts with praise. And as they are walking closer and closer to Jerusalem, it's building up that great joy. You know, what's the difference? You come to worship, you leave your house, and you're along the way you're listening to rock and roll, or you're listening to the news, which is really depressing. That's not going to help your worship. What would happen if along the way you just prepare yourself to come into the temple, into the building, into the place of worship with God's people as they came to the temple grounds, and they were already worshiping God before they ever got there? And that's what it's all about. You know, I can only imagine what it would be like if God's people today, along the way to the building, would practice this every Lord's Day and every Wednesday. And I know a few saints who do exhibit such. And you can walk in the door, whether it's here or some other congregation somewhere around the world. You just know that person when you walk in the door, and they don't just go, "Oh, hi, how was your week?" But they say, "Isn't this a great day? The Lord is great. It's such a blessing to be here, to be together and worship God." Those are the kind of things that you want to hear. But the only reason you hear that is because that person or those people have been preparing themselves before they ever walk through the door. And it's such an exciting thing. Their hearts are melted together, filled with the thoughts of the Lord and His greatness and His wonderful and just ways. And it's so exciting just to be here is what they say. And what is great in all this is that in the context, that's what Israel is doing for the Lord. They're shouting for God, singing for God, coming to be in the presence of God. They're doing it all for God. Alex Haley. I don't think there's, except for maybe some young people, most every one of you know who Alex Haley is. He wrote that book called Roots, and there was a movie made of it. But in his office, he had a picture of a turtle on a fence post. And if you've lived down south or traveled around, you've probably seen a turtle on a fence post. And somebody one day asked him, "Why do you have a picture of a turtle on a fence post in your office?" And Alex Haley would say, "Whenever I write something significant, whenever I feel as though I'm doing some really great work, and I think that my work's wonderful, and I start to feel proud about myself, I turn around and I look at that fence post and that turtle. And I remember that that turtle didn't get up there by himself. He had help. And so are God's people. We don't get up to that place of exuberance and worship and excitement and spirit and truth. We have help. Primarily that help comes from God. That help comes from one another. That help comes from the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Let's look again at verse 4 here. He had help. Let's look again at verse 4. You know, the story, as we look at this verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into the courts of His praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Bless His name. Enter into the courts. You know, praise the name of God. "Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create," God said. "For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. Psalm 65. There was a story about a doctor. This doctor went to India, and he went out there because there was a place in India where people were going blind. They didn't understand why, and he went out there and he actually figured out what was wrong, and he saved so many people from becoming blind. But you know, in India, the people would never say thank you. And I looked this up on the internet. The word thank you is actually kind of an offense to people in India. They don't want to hear you say thank you. But what they did say is they walked away. They said, I will tell others your name. I will tell others your name. We think about God and we're thankful and we bless His name. Tell other people about God. Praise the name of Jehovah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Jesus. Some of the songs, sing and be happy. Sing and praise the Lord. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing them over and over again. What a joy. What a Savior. God made them as a rejoicing. And her people as a joy. Another thing we want to notice is God is our Creator. Notice in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is good, and it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're His people. We're His sheep. You know, the next part of this verse is we go down, the sheep of His people, it is God who saves us. It's God who made us. It's God who will save us. Think of the Lord as my shepherd. God leads us. God protects us. God guides us. God provides for us. He cares for us. So as Israel is on the way to worship, all these thoughts are flowing through their minds. Wouldn't you like to have those thoughts flowing through your minds as you leave your house and go to work, as you leave your house and go to play, as you leave your house and go to a game, as you leave your house to come to worship? Their hearts are overwhelmed with wonderful thoughts about God. Overflowing with praise for God as they walk along the way. And as they come to walk through the temple door, the gate, they're ready to praise God who made them for His good pleasure. Shouldn't we strive also to shout and to sing with joy along the way to the assembly house? Praying that our God would count us worthy to His calling, to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Shouldn't our thoughts be along the way of how great God is? And what we don't see Israel doing along the way is looking inward to their own problems. That's when the people started to shout, when the kids complained or somebody was unruly or trouble would start or complaining would start. Shout to the Lord! Sing joyfully. It's a powerful thing. No. They weren't complaining. They were a prepared people. Worshiping God for a prepared place. Think about that. Worshiping and serving have to go together, by the way. Jesus told the devil, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him alone or only shall you serve. Matthew 4 and 10. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, we read, serve Him day and night in His temple. Serving and worshiping is something that go together hand in hand. At the end of our lesson here, I want to simply bring out 3 points. 3 simple points. Number one, they were worshiping God before they ever got to the temple. I think you can see that now. It's so wonderful that these people worship God like that, shouting and singing and praising His name before they ever got to the door. And I've heard of the meeting plans where, you know, somebody would debate, where does worship start? When does worship start? And often people answer with something like, it starts right after the guy gives the announcements. Or when somebody first stands at the pulpit, that's when the worship starts. Listen, they were already shouting before they ever saw that person there at the pulpit. Before they ever got to the door, they were in a state of rejoicing, a state of oneness with God along the way and one with one another. Their attitudes for worship set the tone for successful worship. You see, their minds weren't focused on the game. Wasn't focused on the grocery list. Their minds weren't focused on what might happen a little later on in the afternoon. And we all need to think about this. Because most come with the idea that preparing for worship happens when the man comes to the pulpit or when somebody says, okay, everybody settle down, it's time to begin. Or maybe after the announcements. And you hear that admonition, okay, open your songbooks to song number such and such. That's our first song, and let us prepare ourselves for worship. But that's not the way Israel did it. And we have such great benefit of learning from them that we could do this ourselves. You know, they were already shouting and singing before they got to the door. They were in a state of rejoicing, and their attitude for worship, it set the tone for successful worship. Number two, their worship is not confined to the building. Think about that. They didn't need a preacher or a song leader to get them ready for worship. Who was there? The priest there in the temple. Where were the Levites? They were in Jerusalem. So who was it that said, sing? Who was it that said, shout? Who was it? It was they themselves. The point is that you don't need to wait until you're confined to the building to begin your worship. Their worship started together before they ever entered into the temple. Shouting, singing, praising God along the way. Our third point. They had so much to be thankful for because their focus was on God. They would say, God is good, and God is good to us. He gave us the gospel, literally, as Christians, that literally means good news. God, you know, the good news came by mighty signs and wonders and it was fully preached by Paul, Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1 and 17. This day is a gift. This day is a gift from God. You think about this. Salvation is a gift from God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And you need to be thankful for that. God loves you, James or John 3:16. And you need to be thankful for that. God has given everything up for you, and you need to be thankful for that. And God has not given up on you, and you need to be thankful for that. When the wind and the rain and the floods come and they beat upon us, God is always there, and we need to be thankful for that. God has prepared a place for a prepared people. Prepare yourself in your homes. Prepare yourself along the way and worship God in spirit and truth. He's prepared a place in heaven for us, and we need to be thankful for that. So we see that Israel, along the way, they worship God They were worshiping God. Turn to your Bibles to the book of Acts with me here for a few final thoughts. In Acts chapter 8, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 28. And let's just begin reading here in verse 28. We know that an angel has told Philip to go down to Jerusalem, to Gaza, in a desert place. And Philip runs down there. He catches up with this chariot. And in verse 28, it says it was returning, that this Ethiopian eunuch was returning from Jerusalem and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Why were you reading Isaiah the prophet? Worship is over, right? You're coming home from worship. You're leaving the temple. You're going home. Why are you reading Isaiah the prophet? Why are you doing this? Worship is over. He's doing it because worship is before, during, and after. Here's a thought. At the end of worship, many people leave their Bibles in their pews. A lot of people do that. Church is over. I'm going home. I'm going to the ball game. I'm going out to eat. I'm going to get home. And next week I'll come and pick up my Bible. Wasn't so with the eunuch. He was reading that parchment. He was reading his Bible along the way. Think about that. He's still over there reading his Bible. There's a connection here that we need to see. A connection to Psalm 100, that great little scripture that teaches us of the principles of being along the way to worship. What do you do before affects everything that happens during? What you do before greatly affects how our worship will be when we come through those doors. And I hear people say, I didn't get anything out of the service today. Maybe you need to read Psalm 100 along the way. People say, I don't get anything out of church anymore today. Maybe you need to read Psalm 100 along the way. You know, church just ain't cutting it for me anymore. Maybe you need to read Psalm 100 along the way. Maybe you need to do some shouting and joyful resounding in the name of the Lord before you ever get here while you're at home. Maybe you need to put God in your hearts before you come through the door, so that when you're here, you're excited. So that when you're here, you're ready to worship God. I want to share five quick things with you, just really quick here. Five things that a hospice nurse wrote on the internet of what people tend to say just before that end of life. One is, I wish that I had the courage to live a life true to myself. Two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. And five, I wish that I had let myself be happier. This morning I'm going to add number six. They wish they'd walk with Jesus. Or, I'm so thankful that I did. If you've not been baptized into Christ, today is the day. Today is the day when your heart can rejoice truthfully. Today's the day when everything can change. It doesn't have to be the way that it's always been. You can get up and you can shout for joy today. And as a Christian, we all need to be retrospectively looking inward, making sure that our hearts are right with God. If you have a need this day, If you do, I encourage you greatly to come forward and sing as we sing song number 818.